Hi, everyone. Isn't it good to be back together? I have been so excited for this day to come. Been looking forward to it, partly because you're probably like me, I missed being all together for Women's Bible Study, but also because the book of Acts has been feeding me for months, and now I get to share that with you. So we might be here for 3 or 4 hours. No, I'm not going to do that to you. And before I get into Acts, I'm going to keep up with the tradition that we have at Women's Bible Study. We introduce ourselves to you as teachers. So my name is Janet Trites, and it's truly my joy to have the role of being the Women's Bible Study Director here at CPC. I love what I do. I love that God called me out and asked me to do this. Sometimes I think, how did I get here? I am just an ordinary girl from a pretty ordinary family in a pretty ordinary town in the Midwest who went to really ordinary schools. And after 20-some years in a corporate career, how did I get to this place 3 years ago that now I'm a leader in women's ministry on the San Francisco Peninsula? Well, I will tell you how. This ordinary girl's heart was captivated by Jesus at a very young age. I was about 5, and he has changed my story to be extraordinary. My life got caught up in his extraordinary story of grace and hope and truth. So that's how I got here. I have known, and we were kind of talking about this at our table, I have known his extraordinary faithfulness and his keeping power all of my life. And my parents gave our family the extraordinary gift of being raised in a household of faith. And I just want to encourage you today, if that's what you are doing, keep on. I'm part of a big family. I think that's part of why I love to be part of things that are bigger than myself. I love to work in a team environment. I love to travel. I love to learn. I love to learn history. I love to learn about other cultures. And I love knowing that even though my life is short, when we think about eternity, how I invest my life now can matter in eternity. That's an extraordinary thing, and it's only because I love and serve an extraordinary God. My ordinary story got caught up in his extraordinary grace and hope and power. And one of the things that's impacted my perspective on eternity is something that most of you, if not all of you, are familiar with. It's grief. I know some of you are walking through fresh grief right now, and our nation is walking through fresh grief. Well, I lost my mom to cancer over 20 years ago. And then on an ordinary summer day, about 9 years ago, one of my sisters passed away from a heart attack in her 40s. Now, those two things actually have really taught me a lot about the extraordinary hope we have in living with God for all eternity. That promise is real. And that's a hope that helps me. As I see my dad slowly lose his battle with Alzheimer's, I'm able to not look at that in an extremely sad way. I don't look at that with ordinary eyes, because through the eyes of extraordinary faith and an extraordinary God, I can see his extraordinary care over my dad in this last season of his life until he's prepared to be called home to him. What we have in Christ is extraordinary, and it can never be taken away, not by illness, not by death. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, I would love to sit with each of you and hear your not-so-ordinary stories, and maybe I'll get to do that during this Bible study year, but now we're going to flip and go into Acts. So will you pray with me? Lord, I pray that you are my strength and you give me a fullness in your word today. I just want to be the exclamation point of your extraordinary acts of the Holy Spirit in this extraordinary book that you've given us to study. Would you be our teacher here today? Amen. Well, I mentioned I'm from the Midwest. I'm from a not-so-ordinary place that I still call home or my second home or whatever. I have two homes. It's Minnesota, which is known for nice people, but extreme weather. Tornadoes, blizzards, sub-zero temperatures, and I bet you don't think of this triple-digit heat. When I was there a couple months ago visiting, it was 105 and extremely humid. It was so hot, we wouldn't build a bonfire to roast marshmallows for s'mores. We did it inside in the air conditioning in the microwave. So I grew up with extreme weather. Then I moved to Boston, where I lived, and I experienced nor'easters and hurricanes. But none of that has compared to the extreme drought that we are suffering here in California and the threat of wildfires. We've had record wildfires, I don't have to tell you, you're living through this too, for the last 4 years. The beauty and the resources and people's homes and livelihoods are burning up and out of control. And I checked into some statistics this week. 88% of California is in extreme drought, which means our wildfire season is year-round. Well, it's ordinary for us to have a red flag warning. We just had one the last 2 days. That's when there's low humidity, high winds, and the vegetation is so dry that it's extremely dangerous that a fire would spark in our area. It's become ordinary to have to check the air quality for anything we want to do outside because there's so much smoke in the air. And at this time last year, I actually, for the first time in my life, packed a go bag because the peninsula was surrounded by fires. And the air was so smoky that the sun was hidden for a day. So 3 million acres burned in California out of control in 2020. And we're on track to exceed that in 2021, and we're not even through fire season yet. And I know some listening are from outside. They're from Minnesota, Montana, Colorado, Arizona, Canada, Europe. None of the world has actually escaped drought and fire. So I have a question. Can fire ever be good? Have you heard of controlled burns? This is done here in the forests of California to burn up that dry vegetation that accumulates on the forest floor. The forestry experts set controlled fires to burn up that dry kindling that's accumulated to prevent larger, out-of-control, unplanned, destructive fires from happening. We don't want them to light up trees and homes and lose all of that. So yes, we fight fire with fire. Fire's good when it's planned and controlled. So wildfires, by definition, are large destructive fires that are unplanned, unwanted, and uncontrollable. A controlled or prescribed burn is the opposite. It's proactive and it's intentionally lit so that we can prevent a much larger destructive fire from happening. Well, let me tell you, another fire that is good is the fire and the wind of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit pours out on believers in Acts 2, and he comes with wind and fire. It's the Spirit that's the same Spirit as Jesus that he promised us that he was going to give. This is the Spirit that comes to us when we follow and love and serve Jesus. The Hebrew and Greek word that translates to Spirit is ruah and pneuma, which translates to wind and breath. The Holy Spirit is life breathed into us. If you check the creation story again, the Holy Spirit of God is there breathing life into his creation. And then in Acts 2, we see the breath and the power and the wind of God breathing life and power into his people. There's other symbols in Scripture for the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's a dove or oil, or living water. Do you remember last year in our study, we studied the names of Jesus, and one of his names is living water. He was foretelling the outpouring of the Spirit to come and that life that's within us eternally. So we're going to go more into depth about who the Holy Spirit is and his ministry in the next couple of weeks, Acts 1 and 2. But today I'm asking you to keep in the forefront of your mind wind as the Spirit of God, symbolizing his power, the wind of his power, and he comes with the fire of purification to his believers. Well, the book of Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles, but I think every scholar, every book I touch said it really should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles of Jesus. This book is Jesus' continuing story from the Gospels as his Spirit pours out on believers and emboldens their witness. So we studied the Gospel of John last year. That was months ago when we ended that study, but it's like we've just turned the page of Scripture and it's a couple weeks later in history as we pick up in Acts. So my heart and my desire today is that this conversation sparks a thirst in each of us for more of that extraordinary power and the story of the Holy Spirit's ministry in our own lives. So here's where we're going today. We have to kind of breeze over the book of Acts, and I've made three divisions in Acts. The first one is the Holy Spirit's ministry in the first two chapters. Then it's Peter's ministry, chapters 3 to 12, and then Paul's ministry in chapters 13 to 28. So I'll just talk for a minute about the author of this book. Luke is a physician and a Gentile and a missionary companion of Paul. He also wrote the book of Luke. This is actually the sequel to that gospel, and they were written in the early 60s AD. Written to Theophilus, which honestly, we don't know very much about this guy. But Luke had interviewed eyewitnesses of Jesus and his teachings, and he wrote, I love this, I love orderly accounts. He wrote an orderly account in the book of Luke so that we, even today, could be certain of what we're taught about Jesus and what Jesus taught. And then in Acts, he begins the book with the resurrected Jesus being taken up into heaven on Pentecost and giving instructions to his chosen disciples, apostles. Luke was an eyewitness to many of the events in Acts. He's trustworthy. He journeyed with the apostles. I believe he's the one that was taking care of Paul when we read late in Acts that Paul's Roman guard allowed Paul's people to care for him. We can trust this account of Acts. Luke was diligent. So his is not just an opinion, he's a witness to the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Well, Acts provides a historic link between the Gospels and then the rest of the New Testament. Acts covers 35 years of Christian history. It's when the church is born. And without this book, a lot of the New Testament would be hard to understand the timing of or where these churches came from. The book of Acts describes the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. The Roman Empire is the ends of the earth at that time. So the gospel spread from Israel, Jerusalem, Judea, and Jewish to include all nations and all peoples, including Gentiles. So this was always Jesus' plan. We learned that when we studied John last year. But you're going to notice that Luke doesn't call the disciples anymore just right away starting in Acts 1. So what changed that they're apostles now in Acts? Well, a disciple follows and learns from their master or their rabbi. And these disciples had learned from Rabbi Jesus. But an apostle is a messenger. And in Acts, the disciples are now messengers sent with authority. They're apostles of Jesus Christ. Jesus applied the word messenger or sent one to himself first several dozens of times in the book of John. But in John 5, he said, the works that he did on earth testify to the fact that the Father sent him. So it's all about being in relationship. The one sent is like the sender. And in Jewish culture, the messenger or the sent one or the apostle had legal authority because the relationship with the sender was primary. And Jesus is one with the Father, and his disciples are one with Jesus. That relationship is primary. So now as apostles, they bear authority in Jesus' name. Listen to what Jesus told them in Acts 1:8. His messengers now representing him to the world. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Acts is all about Jesus leading his people through the Holy Spirit to invite all nations to know and follow him. In the first two chapters of Acts, Jesus entrusts his ministry and his mission to these 11 disciples. But truly, it's the Holy Spirit that makes the gospel of Jesus known. The Holy Spirit is center stage in Acts. I'm going to challenge you, look for the Holy Spirit each week as you study the scripture. In Acts 1, Jesus ascends and his disciples wait in Jerusalem for the promised Holy Spirit. In Acts 2, God's fiery presence, the Holy Spirit, pours out on Pentecost and dwells in a new temple. Jesus' followers. The Holy Spirit fills the believers as Jesus and the prophets had foretold. So this fiery, personal presence of God comes to the believers, which had always been planned. It's not a destructive wildfire, but a purifying fire that comes. purifying and preparing them and empowering them for ministry. So the wind of his power has come on Peter, who boldly begins to preach repentance in Jesus' name. The end of Acts tells us that the believers in the early church are brought into unity in the Spirit. They're devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to eating together, to praying for each other, and they're filled with awe at the miracles and wonders and signs that are happening through the Holy Spirit working in the apostles. They were full of praise, and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Wow, doesn't that sound like a life-giving experience? The Holy Spirit had poured out and filled them. There's a time of favor and devotion and teaching to the word and to be in prayer for each other, and it sounds really wonderful. Well, where are you at today with all of this as you think about this? Are you listening today feeling like your spiritual life is in a dangerous drought and you long and thirst to know how to live nourished and full? Is there a circumstance or a sin pattern that is threatening you or your loved ones and it's suffocating your spiritual growth? Are there fears or doubts that blow in and hinder you in your spiritual growth? I'm gonna tell you, we're gonna learn together, you're in the right place at Bible study. Or maybe you're here feeling really comfortable. You don't feel threatened by any of the winds around you. You're comfortable in your own strength and your own knowledge. You're in the right place too, because you're going to hear more about how the Holy Spirit of the living God came to empower you and move you forward to catch your story up into his extraordinary story and empower you to be his unhindered witness. Or maybe you're here today feeling really weak. Do you feel weak for the ministry that you know the Lord has given you to do? It might be ministry to family or strangers, maybe it's people in your neighborhood, or maybe it's people far from you. Do you seek a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit to empower you? You're in the right place too at Women's Bible Study. Think about those things as the kindling that's built up and accumulated, creating a right condition for an uncontrolled wildfire to ignite. For me, I so often feel weak to the task. That's me. How do I even start to impart this amazing, mysterious power of the Holy Spirit in Acts? I'm an ordinary girl from an ordinary town, living in an ordinary house with ordinary weaknesses and sins that I'm fighting. That's the kindling that needs to be burned away in a controlled burn, so that I'm purified and made ready by the Holy Spirit. And as a believer, as believers, the Holy Spirit dwells in us so we can fight fire with fire. And our first truth today, I think it'll come up on the screen for us, is the Holy Spirit, like a fire, consumes what hinders me and empowers me for ministry. None of us can minister to anyone else without the wind of the power of the Holy Spirit or the fire of his presence consuming our weaknesses, our sin, doubts, fears, all of those things. That's the kindling that's accumulated in our hearts that hinders us from moving forward in trust and power in his name. The Holy Spirit, like a fire, consumes what hinders me and empowers me for ministry. Well, Luke's account in Acts starts with the apostles filling with the Holy Spirit, and then the wind of his power comes on them. In our second division, we're going to look at Peter's ministry. He's now in lead position in Jesus' ministry as the early church is formed and grows. So let's take a look at Acts 3 through 12. So after the apostles experience this fiery presence of the Holy Spirit, they move around Jerusalem, and Peter and John come upon a man that is lame from birth, and Peter heals him in the powerful name of Jesus. It's the first of many miraculous healings that we'll see in Acts. And then Peter boldly preaches repentance in the power of Jesus' name. It's the first of many, 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 many bold teachings that we're gonna see in Acts. And the religious leaders are really disturbed by this healing, but even more so by what the apostles teach. They arrest Peter and John. It's the first of many arrests that we're gonna be witness to in Acts. But the leaders don't know what to do or how to punish these guys because the people around are filled with praise for how God is healing and making himself known. So right away, there's conflict between the Jesus followers and the religious leaders, just like there had been when Jesus was ministering and teaching. And just like Jesus had responded with bold truth to those who opposed him, Peter is emboldened to proclaim Jesus. In Acts 4:12, he says, these are his courageous words to his well-educated religious leaders. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we can be saved. That's the name of Jesus. Well, these well-educated religious leaders are completely confounded that ordinary, uneducated men are so courageous about their faith. They threaten them and they command them to stop speaking or teaching about Jesus. Well, does that hinder them? Does that hinder the apostles? No. Peter responds, we've got to keep talking about what we know and we've seen and we've heard of Jesus. He's very emboldened. Now remember Peter, he's the one who denied knowing Jesus just a few weeks prior to this, when Jesus was on trial and flogged and crucified. Peter had followed at a distance and denied knowing Jesus 3 times. But what a contrast now. The wind of the Holy Spirit blew in and Peter is equipped and empowered. Nothing, not even threats from government or religious leaders, will hinder his witness. So we're going to see over and over and over, the believers are devoted to prayer. They're of one heart and mind. They give to each other and they care for each other. The Holy Spirit is bringing them into unity. Well, I've been reading a book by Tish Warren. It's called The Liturgy of the Ordinary. And in it, she points out the importance of the Holy Spirit to the unity in the body of Christ, to his church. And she reminded me the Holy Spirit came to a people in Acts, not a person. We need each other. We are part of something bigger than ourselves. And if you feel like something's missing in you, is it because you're not part of a body of believers? Have you withdrawn and isolated during the pandemic? The Spirit does move among us, and the body of Christ is missing you, like maybe you're missing the body of Christ. And I'm going to challenge you today. I'm going to poke you. Get yourself to church. I can speak from my own experience how he has encouraged and strengthened me as I've joined in the spirit of oneness in worship and prayer and taking in his word together in unity at church. Okay, back to Peter, who's become a bold leader now, and the apostles perform signs and wonders in the power of the Holy Spirit, and thousands are added to their numbers. The Holy Spirit is producing these extraordinary acts of God and healings, and the religious leaders are getting more jealous. Acts 5 tells us this jealousy that has inflamed in the Sadducees. So they arrest the apostles, trying to stop the power of their witness. And the Lord sends an angel to release the apostles from jail. But they're dragged back, flogged, and ordered to stop teaching about Jesus again. But the apostles continue to minister and preach courageously. They know that they're divine messengers sent to the world. Well, Ray Stedman talks about this intense conflict that we read in the whole book of Acts, but also the boldness and the confidence the apostles have as they live out their mission. And I put this quote on your outline for you, and it's on the screen. Stedman says, the book of Acts is an account of life and health pouring from a living Christ into a sick society through the channel of ordinary men and women, very much like us. I love that. Life and health pouring from God's people into a society that is sick. We can be channels of this life and health, ordinary people, to a sick society who need Jesus. Our society is sick with self-righteousness and self-actualization and an obsession with self. Do you remember? Self-itis is an actual diagnosis and illness. But because I know Jesus and his Spirit lives in me, I'm a channel of his life and health to the sin-sick society around me that needs forgiveness and healing. And has there ever been a time when we felt it more intensely than now, the conflict and the rage and the hopelessness around us? Almost any topic that you talk about with a coworker or at the dinner table with your family can spark into conflict. So please hear me well. I'm not saying in a self-righteous way that I have what you need, so you better listen to me. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying I'm an ordinary sinner saved by extraordinary grace and empowered to live in hope in our sick, broken world. And I want you to have what I have. I want you to know the God that I know. As life and health pours out from the apostles and the growing church, there's also great persecution that breaks out against the believers, and they're scattered. Does the scattering and the persecution hinder their effective witness? No. God uses this scattering to reach more people, to reach people outside of Jerusalem, to reach those thought of as outsiders. Well, we're going to meet all sorts of people in Acts, and many of them respond to the life and health that pours out of the believers in faith. So we're going to meet Samaritans and Simon the magician and an Ethiopian eunuch, all in their own way considered outcasts or outsiders who respond to the life and health of God's people. But many do not respond in faith. As the churches continue to be persecuted and scatters, the number of believers continues to grow, and they're filled with joy as they take the gospel beyond Jerusalem. Acts 8 tells us that there was great joy in the city of Samaria. There was healing. The Holy Spirit came to Gentile believers too. This is amazing. What a contrast that those who had always been considered by Jewish culture as outcasts or outside the faith are now brought together in unity in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Well, how has or how will the Lord use a time of scattering to form you for ministry? How might he use you to make his name known by moving you from something that's familiar and comfortable to something that's maybe foreign to you? Well, here's a couple of quick highlights of the amazing, extraordinary contrasts during Peter's ministry. There's persecution and rage and jealousy against the Christians, and it's met with joy and courage. The apostles are told to be silent, but they speak the word boldly. They're flogged, and they rejoice to be counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. The apostles who were disciples behind closed, locked doors at the end of John are now bold and courageous. And the ones considered outsiders and outcasts are now included and in unity with believers because they all belong to Jesus. Well, in Acts, we also meet Stephen. And he is the first beloved apostle to lose his life. He is stoned following his sermon to the Sanhedrin, or the Supreme Court. Saul is there. He's a young Pharisee who's leading persecution against the church. Until one day, Saul has a conversation with Jesus when he's on the road on his way to Damascus. The winds change in his life. A flame is ignited in him. It's a love for Jesus that fans into life inside of him. Now, believers had heard of him. He had a reputation, and they're very weary of Saul. They don't yet trust that he could be a changed man. He's the most unexpected person to convert to the mission of Jesus. Who's the most unexpected person in your life that would come to faith? This has poked me this week. Do I really believe that salvation is for everyone, and do I pray that way? Well, maybe it's you. Maybe you were or are the most unexpected person you ever thought would come to faith in Jesus. What road were you walking when Jesus spoke to your heart? Was it a road of loneliness, addiction, illness, grief, independence, intellect, achievement, success, power, promiscuity, other pleasures? Well, let's be honest. Isn't it extraordinary grace that any of us in our self-centered and self-seeking ways can belong to Jesus and be filled with his Spirit? It's no small thing that I stand in front of you today saying that I'm a changed woman because of Jesus. That shame and the loneliness that I have battled that would want to destroy me have changed into trust in Jesus to fill me. And I have a contentment in him that I could never manufacture or produce. This, amen. This saying has been running through my head since Monday. When I'm empty, I'm full. He fills me. So what road were you walking when the winds in your life changed? I've yielded. I've surrendered to that wind. Have you surrendered to Jesus? Has the wind of the Holy Spirit, the breath of life of God, fanned into flame your love for Jesus? Our second truth today is the Holy Spirit produces extraordinary acts in me and through me when I'm fully yielded to him. So I'm hindered when I look to myself or other things to give me power or strength. It's the Holy Spirit that produces extraordinary acts in me and through me when I'm fully yielded to him. Well, so far in Acts, the Holy Spirit poured out on Pentecost the believers in Jesus. And we even witness in Acts that the Holy Spirit moves and builds the church in the face of great persecution. In our third division, we're going to witness this spark of faith in Saul, who becomes known as Paul, that it gets fanned into a great flame of faith as he builds and strengthens churches throughout the Roman world. So let's look at Paul's ministry in chapters 13 to 28. Like I said, we're going to meet lots of interesting people in Acts, and we're going to see more contrast. There's people who want Jesus' power for personal gain, or they don't want to give up their idols because they fear financial loss, in stark contrast to living freely and being filled with faith. We're going to meet people who literally, physically die and are brought back to life in the name of Jesus. And while the believers continue to be scattered, the word of the Lord flourishes and the church grows. But I don't know if there's any more stark contrast in Acts than Paul's changed life and mission. Saul was consumed with rage. Scripture says he ravaged the churches, and he's forever changed in one conversation with Jesus. He becomes a man consumed with the grace of God and how the gospel has changed him. And Jesus tells Saul right in that moment, he's going to be his chosen instrument to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. As the winds in his life change, he becomes known as Paul. And again, I'll say, his heart is absolutely consumed with the amazing grace of the gospel and its power to transform him. He's a changed man. He and Barnabas take several missionary journeys and plant and strengthen churches all around the Roman Empire, all throughout Europe. Paul and Barnabas first go to a city named Pisidian Antioch. I'm probably destroying that name. But there he establishes a pattern for his ministry. He goes first to the Jewish synagogue in a city, and here in Pisidian Antioch, the message of Jesus is met with hostility there. They stone Paul and leave him for dead. So Paul moves on to Gentiles. But did you catch the contrast? Paul goes from the one approving the stoning of Stephen to being the one that is stoned by Jewish men from his own town, by the way, because he's preaching that they should turn from idols and worship the one true God. Well, they go on to share. They go back to their home church and share all that God, they had seen God do through them. That's their pattern too. They share the gospel, they witness the profound work that the Holy Spirit does, and then they strengthen the scattered believers, and then they go tell people what the Lord is doing around the world. So Paul is changed from the one that's creating controversy and disputes to settling them so that the church can remain in unity in their message. He and Barnabas journey to Jerusalem, where they find the believers are telling Gentiles that they have to be circumcised to belong to Jesus. And Paul speaks truth into this. He says, wait a minute. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. There's nothing else. There's no ritual. There's no outward sign. There's no act of our own that can ever save us. It's all grace. And this is the message that they carry by letter as they go to the scattered churches, to strengthen and encourage them in ministering the gospel of the grace of God. Well, is there a tradition or an outward sign that you've been clinging to, or maybe your loved ones have clung to, instead of clinging to God's amazing, extraordinary grace? One of the things I love the most about, I think I love too many things about the book of Acts, but one of the things I love the most is how we learn from Paul's life, how he listens and follows the Holy Spirit's lead. He's not listening for instructions from his sending church. He's not listening to the trusted elders and the churches that he's been part of establishing. He's not even listening to the partners in ministry that come alongside him to journey with him. He listens and follows the Holy Spirit alone. In Acts 16, we read that Paul and his companions are kept by the Spirit from preaching the gospel in Asia. And then they come to the border of Mysia. They try to move forward, but the Spirit of Jesus won't let them go. They move on to Troas, and then the Lord spoke to Paul through a vision and told him to go to Macedonia, so they know that's where they're called to go and minister next. So how does this work? What is this like? This kind of direct line and direction from the Holy Spirit of Jesus. Jesus taught us, and I'm going to challenge you to go refresh yourself in John 14 through 16, that he was only leaving to give something better, that his Spirit would come and dwell in us, to be present with us, to speak to our hearts, to remind us of everything that Jesus taught, to remind us of the truth of Scripture, to lead us in truth, to remind us that our lives are hidden in Christ. The Spirit comes to remind us of these truths and to lead us. He empowers us for ministry, and he leads us when we're listening and yielded to him. Well, can you imagine those with Paul traveling by foot and by boat, wherever they can find a ride? And they do this for years and years on these journeys, literally walking by faith to see where the Holy Spirit leads them next, how long they'll stay to build up a church or strengthen a church. Now, imagine that could look really random and aimless from the outside, but it is powerful when you consider and look through the lens of knowing that he was waiting on the Holy Spirit's direction all the time. That's how he moved. He wasn't hindered by outside pressure, timelines, deadlines, or even his own reputation. Paul didn't let his past hinder his future ministry. And in Acts 20, we read that Paul has heard from the Holy Spirit that he's going to face many hardships on his way to Jerusalem, but the Spirit compels him to go. He's confident in the direction, and he's clear about the way that he's supposed to move forward. And along the way, as he journeys, many who love him try to stop him. They fear for his life and his future ministry. But Paul is confident that he's heard from the Lord. And he says, another one of my favorite verses in Acts 20, 24. I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the task or the ministry that the Lord Jesus has given me, to testify to the good news of God's grace. So Paul is confident, following the Holy Spirit, lead on his heart, no matter the hardship, or even those that oppose him in the direction that he goes. And as Paul gets to Jerusalem, he's arrested, and he faces years of legal trials from this point forward. But during that, he has the opportunity to testify to the grace of the gospel to the governor of Rome, Felix, who puts off deciding about Paul's guilt, keeps him in prison for 2 years, and he puts off deciding about faith in Jesus. But Paul has the opportunity to share the gospel of God's grace with the next Roman governor, Festus, and then the Roman king, Agrippa. So just imagine, as Paul is, he's literally in chains, he's the prisoner, and he stands there and pleads with the Roman king, become what I am, except for these chains. Paul is passionate, and he's confident that what's needed most by those who come in his path is the good news of the gospel of God's grace. He appeals to Emperor Caesar to hear his case, and he's held in Rome under house arrest for 2 years. But we read in the very last verses in Acts that his witness to the good news of God's grace is unhindered by any circumstance. Listen to this from Acts 28, 30 to 31. It is where the name of our study comes from. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. I want that kind of clarity and confidence, don't you? Well, how does the Holy Spirit speak to you? Is it through God's word? Is it a still, small voice inside? Is it through others? Is it as you pray and as you worship him? Well, I say yes to all of those ways. He has spoken to me and given me his extraordinary peace as he's given me direction. I've learned, though, I need to be quiet and willing to wait to be sure that it's him that I'm hearing. And that's our third truth. I will have unhindered confidence and clarity when I listen and follow the Holy Spirit's lead on my heart. So Paul has gone from being filled with rage against God's people to being consumed by the fire of the amazing grace of God and his Spirit in his own life. We will have unhindered confidence and clarity when we listen and follow the Holy Spirit's direction on our heart. So I feel like I've had to breeze through the book of Acts today, but what I've wanted to do is to spark joy and hope and a thirst for each of us to more fully understand the extraordinary life and power that we have in the Holy Spirit. Our stories become extraordinary as we get caught up in the story of God with his own Spirit living in us. But I'm not going to leave today without giving you a challenge. Will you spend some time praying and talking with the Lord about where you are today? Back to those three questions that I asked. Are you here feeling today like you're in a spiritual, dangerous drought? And you thirst to know how to live well-watered and nourished and full of Holy Spirit power? Or maybe you're here today feeling comfortable in your own strength and you don't feel threatened by anything and none of the winds around you threaten you. You just want to stay there in your comfort zone. But now you realize that's hindering you from living fully in the power of the Holy Spirit. Or are you here today feeling weak? Do you feel weak for the ministry or the task that you know Jesus has given you? So you seek a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit to empower you and strengthen you. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you, with your powerful breath of life, ignite our love for you with a new intensity. May the wind of your power change the course of how we live, Lord. Fill us and burn away, burn up that kindling that's built up in our heart that stops us from following your Spirit's lead and from moving forward in trust in your name. Amen.